Thank you, sir. Good morning. What you are about to endure is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the foolishness of preaching. You got just the right fool to do it. And if we could talk about and think about preaching a little bit, I think without question, the most renowned preaching that has ever been is in your Bible. I call it the Constitution of the Kingdom, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Probably 100 million Americans are praying from that preaching message this morning, although that message and that prayer has nothing to do with them. Right. There they are, our Father, which art in heaven.
Yep.
Preaching. God has chosen preaching, the foolishness of preaching. If we agree that that is undoubtedly the most famous preaching message ever, what would be second? Here's a hint. It won't be this one. What would be second? I'm going to suggest to you, having had time to think about it, that it would have been Jonathan Edwards who preached the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was on a July day in 1731 in a great wooden tabernacle. And his gravitas, his ability to capture the crowd was such that as he preached, he talked some about Korah and how the ground opened. People in that tabernacle were working their way over to posts so they could hang on in case the ground went away. Admittedly, that was a different day. But that sermon, you can get a PDF this morning. It's that famous and that renowned. You live in a place known for preaching. Indiana, the Midwest, you had people from around here. As a matter of fact, in 1734, there was a convention of preachers in Indianapolis, and the fellow who was heading it up, as well as Francis Asbury and Peter Cartwright, 700 circuit-riding preachers showed up for that meeting. Wow, that was a different day, wasn't it? The Anglican Church was so upset with John Wesley that they put a price on his head for being a wanton gospeler. He wasn't licensed, so he was wanton. And he's out there preaching. He's a gospeler. Wow, wouldn't that have been fun to have a price on your head for that? And what a man. I've read his journal, and it always makes me feel like a spiritual Nerf ball. And he would, since he's kicked out of the church, what's he going to do? Find a stump to stand on. Find a street to walk down. Find a cow pasture. Cow pastures are not a good idea. Not because of the pies, but because of the cows. And ruffians, teenagers, that didn't like the message, they would herd the cattle into the meeting and cause the meeting to be dispersed. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? That had to be something to go to. And not far up the road from here is a place called Winona Lake. And there was a fella, a barefoot guy. He stole more bases than anybody in the American League. Between two games in a doubleheader, he was walking past the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Illinois. And that's where he claims his conversion to Christ. The guy's name was Billy Sunday. He changed the country. He changed the world. His sermons were on the front page of the New York Times every Sunday. What's on the New York Times now? We hate Trump. It's a different day, isn't it? I think of all of them, one of my perhaps favorites is Peter Cartwright. He was a crusty old bird. I wonder why I like him. And he was a circuit rider all through Indiana, Ohio, little bits of Kentucky. It was common then for circuit riding preachers to ride as long as they could during the day. And then when they saw a farmhouse, they'd head for it. And you have in your house what you call a guest room. They didn't call it a guest room. They called it the prophet chamber. And they got that right out of 2 Kings chapter 4. And then this little room would have a candle, place to sit, place to sleep, and a place to do a little Bible studying. And if the circuit rider stopped at your house, why, that made you the talk of the town. That was a big deal. Well, Cartwright's riding his horse. It's raining. It's been a long day. And off in the distance, he sees lights. So he rides toward the lights. When he gets there, he can hear a fiddle over the rain. It's a barn dance. Now, what does a Methodist circuit riding preacher who's been on his horse all day do at a barn dance? I don't have to guess. He wrote it in his autobiography. And as he got there, I don't know what Cartwright looked like. I've seen pictures, but he must have been a striking figure as he walked in, because he writes, "I had hardly settled in, and this beautiful, ruddy-complected young lady walked gracefully up to me, dropped a handsome curtsy, and asked him to dance." Cartwright says, "I didn't know. My heart was racing. I rose as graciously as I could. I will not say with no emotion. There was emotion. The young lady moved to my right side. I grasped her right hand. And with my right hand, I told the whole company that I had never done anything except that I prayed first. Oh, God! All these heathen dancing people in here." And he prayed. The result was, I exhorted the audience. I exhorted again. I sang and prayed nearly all night. About 15 of that company professed religion, and our meeting lasted into the next day and the next night. And as many more were powerfully converted, I organized the society, took in 32 members of the church, and sent them a preacher.
Amen.
I like this guy. You gotta like a guy like that. What would he do? I know. I was in Chicago. I went to the Pacific Garden Mission, where Billy Sunday had famously preached. And I walked up the little stairway on the stage and walked over to the pulpit. Now, I'm pretty sure it wasn't the same pulpit that Sunday used. I'm pretty sure they've remodeled the building probably 5 times since Sunday was there. But as far as I was concerned, I was standing where Billy Sunday had stood and thinking, what would Billy Sunday say? He'd say, after he picked up a chair and fought the devil off, he'd say, "Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible." He'd say things like, "I hate sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, and I can only gum it to perdition." I like these people. Yet, as I was standing there in Chicago, I was reminded of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. He said, "A greater than Solomon is here. in Luke 11, he said, a greater than Jonas is here. As I'm standing in Billy Sunday's quote-unquote pulpit, I'm thinking, a greater than Billy Sunday is here. Not about me, but about what I can teach, what I know, what I've learned by God's grace. And so as much as I have a great deal of admiration for these great men historically, and I'm certain you can sense that, and I love to tell their stories and read their stories, I must say to you that if we had Jonathan Edwards and we had Francis Asbury and we had John Wesley and Charles playing the organ and we had those men, Billy Sunday, we'd have to ask them to sit down, be quiet, and learn. You remember our Apostle Paul, when he was speaking about the bad condition of Israel, he said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And when I hear, I've printed out the PDF and read it recently, Jonathan Edwards' sermon is awful. It's works, 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 works. When I read to you from this book about Peter Cartwright, the very next chapter, he talks about how he spent a campaign of a summertime preaching baptism. He wanted all those Baptists to know baptizing babies is good. He said, after all, if the Baptists don't baptize babies, then there'll be no babies in heaven. That tells you he had no clue about saving grace. As much as I admire the man and his character, why, he hopped off his horse, hit his horse in the nose. If you've owned horses, you've all done that at one time or another, and got him into the water to start swimming across the Ohio River because the horse said, I ain't going. What a great, interesting fellow. But to hold these men up as the church fathers and our exemplars, that won't work. He's there. He's teaching, preaching baptism. He's proud of it. He puts it in his autobiography. This is a big deal. He'll show those Baptist fellows. He just showed them a wrong, and a wrong makes a third wrong, is all he showed them. I'm as certain as I can be, Peter Cartwright would have been stunned had I pointed out to him in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I'm straitened till it be accomplished. Along about verse 51. He'd already been water baptized. So what is this baptism to be baptized with in the future? He spake of his death. He, Christ, hadn't sinned. He's the Holy Son of God, God the Son, without sin, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so, no way for him to die. He has to take our death upon him. And that baptism, that immersion for the sake of identification, is into the death that we so richly deserve. So, Mr. Cartwright, did you know Jesus was baptized twice? No, he wouldn't. Why, how sad that when I talk with John Wesley, when I could talk with these fellows, were I able, they would think we are to follow Jesus' footsteps in those red letters and do what he said to do. You can't read anything these guys wrote without seeing that fact. They believed to be a Christian is to do what the red letters say. Sad. If John Wesley was there and his brother Charles at the piano, I'd have to say to them, open your Bibles and open them to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15, 16, and 17, and let's read. I've done this, by the way, in, I'm going to say, 20 or 30 different churches where I would ask people in the congregation, please open your Bible to the first page of the New Testament. And I'd tell them, now I'm playing a trick on you. And they'd all open to between Malachi and Matthew. They'd all open to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And then I'd read, without the death of the testator, there is no New Testament. And you've all turned to his birth. So, John Wesley, Charles, you need to learn these things. You need to learn that all the Bible is for us, but it was not all written to us. And you don't even know all your preaching has been about the kingdom, about Israel, about the law program. And you have got people so confused and confounded. It's going to take us hundreds of years to try to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. We're not living in the past with Edwards and Wesley and Cartwright and Sunday. May I say this without making too many of you angry at me? We're not living in the past with Stamm and Baker and O'Hare.
Amen.
I picked up a book the other day, I won't say who by, and I about threw it at the wall because they take us and slap us right in the Hebrew epistles in so many of the earlier dispensational writings. They need to know we're Pauline. That word means something. One person heard me say that on the radio and wrote me and said, you don't even know the lady's name. It's Pauline. Yeah. Some days are long. They preached Christ. They jolly well did. But not according to the revelation of the mystery. I have the video of the only recording of Billy Sunday that was ever made. And it's there with old Homer Roderheiver, and they do their singing and their saxophone playing and trumpets and trombones. And then here comes Billy. And Billy is a bodacious fellow. He's all over. They asked him, why are your sermon notes an inch and a half tall? And he said, that's so I can read them when I run past the pulpit. That's who he was. And he preached hell hot and eternity long, but nothing about Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection. It was demon rum and booze. And by the way, he's right about those things.
Yeah.
They don't call it spirits because it's the Holy Spirit. Meanwhile, you'll have a terrible time if you read them and think about them. You'll have a terrible time coming away saying, I look forward to seeing him in heavenly places. Because I'm not at all sure. I'd be grateful were they all saved. And were all of you saved. I'd be grateful, the more the merrier. And yet, I can only go by what they wrote, what they said, what they preached, what their testimony is. And it's scary. When you have a fellow who's oriented toward doing good. Anything wrong with that? He wants to do good by his fellow man. He wants to live holy. Why, he establishes a holy club when he's just a boy. And he gets other people in his holy club with him and making promises that we'll do this and we won't do that. And I think pretty much they went by their rules. And yet, it's Christless. Yet, it's without the gospel of the grace of God. Sad. So I think about it, and I think about these great men. I think about you and me. And I'm reminded again of that verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, where Paul is upbraiding Israel, his kinsmen according to the flesh, and he says, I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I would say to us, let it never be said of us that we had the knowledge but lacked the zeal. Never let it be said of us that we knew what right was and didn't do much with it. As great as those men were, you have a better message than any of them. My library is considerable. I've read your library, my library. I've got a lot of books. I'm a reader, a couple of books a week. I've read these great men. I've read what they've got to say. Martin Luther, scare you half to death when you read what the man said. If salvation is by trusting Christ's payment for our sins, and it is, then there's very few people who understood that. Very few people saved. Very few people preached it. Very few people taught it to others. They would have you to follow Christ in water baptism. I was taught when I was a brand new Christian by my Baptist pastor that Romans chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, that's all about water baptism, buried with him in baptism. I didn't realize Christ took my baptism of death upon him and I share in his resurrection. There's not a drop of water in the chapter. That was the verse he read when he dunked me. They would have you to tithe. You know what's wrong with the tithe? Three things. And money's the least of it. Money is why they teach it. But that's really the least of it. The second thing, of course, is it puts you under the law. And you're not under the law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, you're not under the law. So you stand fast in your liberty, Galatians 5, 1, do you not? Amen. So that's the second thing wrong with the tithe, and that's the least of it. The worst of it is they teach the tithe from Malachi chapter 3, verse 9. You say, where else? Well, that's a good place. And they'll go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9, and you know what they'll do? They will undo the cross of Christ. Because Malachi chapter 3 says, you are cursed with a curse. Don't I know from Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that Christ was made a curse for me and he took the curse of the law? So to put them under a curse so I can get money from them regularly on a tithe program and, oh, that's how you love God, it's an abomination. It's a horrible thing to do. Put people under the law, that's bad. Most of them started out that way anyhow. You haven't changed them much. But some of them might actually think that Jesus died for my sins. But no, you could be cursed if you don't put enough money in the bucket. What a horrible thing for a man with brains more than a cucumber to say to people. He has to know, does he not? He has to know he's put him under a curse. He'll brag on how much he's in his Bible. Why didn't he, like a blind acorn, a blind squirrel, stumble across an acorn in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13? Christ was made a curse for me. Christ took my curse under the law. So, tithing. Billy Sunday was all for it. John Wesley was all for it. That was state of the art. That's what they knew. But that tells you what they didn't know. And they had zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. How are we doing? We've got some knowledge. How's our zeal quotient? How are we doing when it comes to... No, don't be confused. Zeal is not talking loudly as I am. Zeal is not being pushy. Zeal is in your heart. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, when the Word of God works effectually in you, then it's in, you work it out. You care about the unsaved. It breaks your heart to hear a candidate for the presidency of the United States at the Al Smith Roman Catholic dinner filled with priests and cardinals and Tweety Birds and Blue Jays and the whole aviary. And she says to them, well, I'm a Methodist, but we agree on one thing. Salvation is a combination of faith and works. And that's what Hillary said. It's still Facebookable. And the other candidate said, well, I better do a good job because that's probably the only way I'm going to get to heaven. And that's what Mr. Trump said, not quoting 2 Corinthians. Our society is become blind. We think good behavior, that's good enough. And so whatever you believe doesn't matter much, as long as you be nice, as long as you be good. You have knowledge. Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I think that's what zeal sounds like. It isn't a matter of you saying, I've made a decision, I think I'd rather do this than work at the car wash. It's not that. It's, I really can't do anything else. There's nothing I can do that's more important. There's nothing I can do that's more needful. There's nothing that has a bigger help wanted sign anywhere. It's preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Don't be confused again. We understand the revelation of the mystery, but we don't preach the mystery. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Amen. We'd see more souls saved if we deal with people about Christ and Him crucified. The Word of God works effectually in you, and that brings forth the zeal. I know most of America would agree with what John Wesley said, what Billy Sunday said, what Jonathan Edwards said, and disagree with what I would say. That's where we are. That's what keeps the fire burning. That's what stokes the fires of zeal. There's such a need. The need is so great. The hour is so late. We must press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Be zealous in your studies. I'm glad for everyone that's here, but when I think about attendance, Paul says give attendance to reading and to exhortation. It's a good thing to be in that Bible. The more Bible you have resident in your inner man, the better you are able to discern what's going on around you. I know that on the authority of the Bible, because the Bible is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You got a whole lot of Bible in you, you'll start discerning. Well, I know where he's coming from. Well, I know where she's coming from. And you'll be more effective, efficient, more able to present Christ and Him crucified. If you're still a bit maybe green, new at this, a little bit wet behind the ears, okay, maybe not just yet can you stand shoulder to shoulder with your elders, leaders, but you can stand right behind them and you can keep pushing them in the right direction. You can keep encouraging them. You can keep making a difference in that way. Every one of us is a member of the same one body. Every one of us has position and opportunity. What you bring to the table is not what I bring to the table. You know what? That's a good thing. I'm glad for you. I could give you a list of people that can't stand me. So I'm glad there's you. Amen? That's a good thing. And I'm honored to be among a crowd of people who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, not ashamed of Paul, know how to rightly divide the word of truth, know what the word of truth is and where they can access a copy of it. Do you know how rare that is? So it's a pleasure and a privilege to be here and to stand here. This used to be Justin's desk. Now it's Billy Sunday's. And I picked it up to fight the devil just so I could illustrate for you that there's many, many stories told about preachers and preaching and the great revivals. Why, there are ministries today that are praying for another great revival, and the first one wasn't what they thought it was. What a privilege you have. It's important to check on that zeal. Paul again, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You've got the knowledge. It's up to you as to whether there's going to be the zeal. I think the Word of God resident in you will work its way through. I think the end result will be you'll find your place. There's a place for you in the body of Christ. Paul says some silly things when he says, if you're not the ear, does that mean there's no hearing? No, we're all different members, all different parts of the body. Every one of us given an opportunity. And I would love it if someday, down the road a few years, some old geezer might just stand right here and say, those people had a zeal that was according to knowledge. They saw souls saved. They saw saints edified. They made a difference for the cause of Christ, the likes of which there hasn't been seen. Amen.